Would you grab your Bibles and go to page 2, chapter 2, Genesis 2. We're going to be there, and we're going to be in Isaiah. That's where we're going to be. All right. Last week I showed you an image of stockings in front of a fireplace. And we talked about how if you were from a very different culture that didn't grow up with the same Christmas practices that we have, that you might be very, very confused by that picture. Aletta, would you put the stockings up, please? We're having issues with our projectors today. It may or may not work. So, if you don't see them behind me at some point, picture stockings in front of a fireplace. We don't automatically intuit some of the things that we read when we read something from a different culture. And Genesis is from a different culture. The people who first received Genesis as they opened that scroll would not understand this image of the stockings in front of the fireplace. We would have to explain step by step by step all of the things that you and I automatically intuit about the whole story that takes place in order that we put these things in front of a fireplace. When you see this, you think of reindeer and Santa Claus and gift giving and so on. Those things just automatically come to mind. And no one probably sat down and taught you about Santa Claus. It's simply part of the culture that we inherit. It comes on Coke cans. It comes in our media. It comes on our television. It comes in our advertising. It's simply part of the air that we breathe as Western Canadians. But the people who opened Genesis would not have intuited all those things that you do automatically. Now, in the same way, when we open Genesis, we open to page 2. We don't scroll down that scroll in the same way. But when we do it, we don't intuit the same things that they intuit when they read down that scroll. They would have seen in Genesis 1 and 2 that God was creating for himself a temple. And that's what we talked about last week. So, Isaiah 66, verse 1. We talked about this last week. The heavens are my throne, Yahweh says. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. And I asked you, where do you find a throne and a footstool? Where do you find it? A palace. Well done, Liam. Good job. What do you call the palace of a deity? I heard it. A temple. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. What has God created for himself? A temple. Well done. You guys got this. You know, Bible college degrees all around. Well done. You get this. And the people who first read Genesis would have seen the signs all over the place. But we don't live in that culture. We live with stockings in front of a fireplace, and we have different narratives. And we see those clues, and we intuit those clues. We don't intuit their clues. So I'm going to bring us up to speed a little bit on some of the clues that they would intuit, and then we're going to go from there. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. God created creation to be his temple, the place where he is going to rule. Aletta, would you go to the next slide, please? Here is a picture of three different books related to this. The first two, left and center, are commentaries. These two commentaries came out by evangelical scholars, heavyweights, in fact, if you know the evangelical scholarship world. These are big names in scholarship, in Old Testament scholarship. And these two commentaries came out the same year, which means they weren't actually consulting one another. And they come out with some different conclusions. So if you read their stuff on Genesis 1 and 2, Bruce Waltke, the one on the left, does not notice the temple imagery in Genesis 1. He notices a tiny bit in Genesis 2, but not too much. John Walton, the center one, notices this temple imagery all over the place. He's an expert in cultural backgrounds and so on. So Bruce Waltke missed it. Bruce Waltke has two PhDs in Old Testament. So if you are if you're reading Genesis and you're like, I'm not seeing this temple imagery, well, you know what? Smarter people than you and I missed it too. Okay? So pat yourself on the back. Things are okay, but we can still learn. Okay? John Walton has done us a huge service in noticing this temple imagery and bringing it to bear because it has some very interesting implications for us. So after Bruce Waltke read John Walton's books, including the second one that he wrote over there, Bruce Waltke actually endorsed them. And this is what he said. He says, John Walton's bringing us this whole temple imagery stuff has just gifted the church with a fresh interpretation of Genesis 1. His view that Yahweh establishes in the cosmos a temple for himself in those opening chapters of Genesis, I'm somewhat paraphrasing here, he says he's done a huge service to the church by doing this. These conclusions that he talks about merit reflection by all who love the God of Abraham. He endorses the book. He endorses these conclusions. These are evangelical scholars. So, this temple imagery stuff that we're going to talk about, the heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool, God has created a temple for himself, this is very important stuff. And people are noticing this more and more and more. So, it is not new. It is new to you and new to me because we grew up with stockings in front of a fireplace. Okay? And we don't intuit the same things that they intuit. Let me give you a few more examples of the things that first readers of Genesis would have seen within the Genesis narrative and automatically intuited that God, that they would have automatically inferred that God was creating a temple for himself in Genesis 1 and 2. Two we talked about last week, and this is a continuation of last week, right? Deities rest in temples, right? What does God do on the seventh day of creation? He rests. We talked about the throne, that God doesn't rest in a bed, he rests on his throne. We talked about the heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool. That's the driver's seat of the kingdom. God rests in a temple in order to rule and run his kingdom. Thirdly, do you remember in terms of the tabernacle, they're creating the tabernacle, there's something in front of the tabernacle called the sea, the bronze sea. You remember this? It's like a giant basin. Right? That giant basin symbolizes the way that in creation, God gathers the waters of chaos and contains them. Okay? Parallel between tabernacle, temple imagery, and what's happening in Genesis 1. The lights that are referred to in Genesis 1, they're actually not called the sun and the moon. If you notice this, they're called the greater lights and the lesser lights. The Hebrew word for light there is the same Hebrew word that is used for the lights that are in the tabernacle and in the temple. Again, they would have picked that up. You and I don't automatically do that because we don't live in that world. Next, temples were usually built in and around gardens. We have a garden. In Genesis 2, it's actually described in terms of like a most holy place. And so you have sort of your outer chamber of creation and then your more holy place, your most holy place being the garden that you get in Genesis 2. It's the same thing that you get in the actual structure of the temple and tabernacle. You get outer courts and then you get inner court, the most holy place. Lastly, if you're rank pagan, for a second here. Let me just pretend that. Rank pagan, you're building a temple for your God. When your temple is complete, what's the last thing that you are going to put in your temple? The idol, the image of the God. What's the last thing that is created in Genesis 1? It's the image of the God. It's the last thing put in the temple. See, the locals, the people who are first unrolling that Genesis scroll, they see all of these clues, and we don't. And that's okay that we don't, but we have to learn to put on sort of their glasses and see through their eyes, right? See what they are seeing. That's the point. So they intuit the temple imagery. We intuit Santa Claus, right? That's just the difference in cultures. But God dwells within creation. God dwells within his cosmos. It is his temple, as we talked about last week, and we're going to continue with this week. It is his temple. Creation is not divine. Let's be very, very clear about that. We are not worshiping creation. There is a distinction between the king and the throne. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. Creation is not divine. We do not worship it. We worship the creator. Creation is not divine, but creation is sacred. What does it mean to be sacred? Means it's holy. It means it is a place that is appropriate for God to be, to put his presence. It's a place that is appropriate for him to dwell because God has made it like that. He has made the world in such a way that it's actually a good home for him, a good place for him to be. Creation is not divine, but it is sacred. He's created this for himself. Creation is sacred space. So, he's here. This is what we talked about last week. He's here. God does not exist somewhere else outside of the cosmos and then just sort of listen because he has excellent hearing when we pray to him. No, he is not far from us, as Paul says, to some rank pagans, actually. He's not far from each one of us. God dwells within his creation. And he dwells within his creation because he made it a space for him to be, and a space for him to live. It's very good. And it means that there are some implications for us if this is sacred space. John Walton will go on and say, we need to recognize that we are in someone else's house. How do you treat that house when you are in someone else's house? Do you put your muddy shoes on the carpet? Here's the giant gap that I left in last week's sermon. We have to take care of creation. If it's sacred, we have to take care of it. And frankly, our church, the church, really hasn't done a very good job with it, unfortunately. And we have to own up to that. We have to confess that. So we put our muddy boots on the carpet quite a bit. And sometimes it's because we're just unaware that it's actually God's. There's sort of a myth out there that this is our space to do with what we want and what we please. And it's actually not true. Psalm, is it 24? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who live in it. It's not our place. This is God's place. So sometimes it's just that we were unaware and we thought it was actually ours. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. The second thing that sometimes comes up is we actually just don't care that much. And then recycling ends up in landfill. And it shouldn't. But we haven't actually cared enough. So we need to address that. Sometimes it's that we're lazy and we just prefer convenience. Right? Because it's a lot easier to choose disposables over reusables. Right? Sometimes it's because we're cheap. And because the stuff that's good for creation or less harmful to creation is usually more expensive. And sometimes we just don't prioritize that. So let's spend a few moments in silence just making a confession to God, just between you and God right now. Let's pray. Lord, we wonder at creation. Blue sky, bright snow, fascinating wildlife, intricacies and interconnectivity. You have made this an amazing place for yourself. And Lord, we need to take a moment and silently confess our treatment of it. We have not treated your home well. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourself. And we have not respected the world that you love. Have mercy. Hear our prayers. Amen. Creation is sacred space. Creation is so sacred, and God cares about it so much that in our scripture reading, God actually wants to make sure that creation will continue to be cared for. So, page 2, chapter 2. I want you to see this for yourself. Genesis 2:15. Please go there. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This is the word of the Lord. That was so lame. Thanks be to God. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. Question: is creation there for the sake of the man? Or is the man there for the sake of creation? Look at your text. Am I making this up? You're going to see this quote on the screen. Aletta, would you put up the slide with the quote, please? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. Literally, to serve it and to guard it or keep it. Hebrew words are avad and shamar. This is religious language, which underlines the importance and the sacred nature of the task. We should note here in particular Numbers 3, 7, and 8, where the same vocabulary is used of the priests performing their duties, shamar, and the work, avad, in the temple. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the garden to work it and to care for it because it was sacred. In other words, he gifts humanity with a task of looking after sacred space. What do you call people that look after sacred space? Priests. Well done. So notice that the parallels between temple and creation in our Genesis account continue. Creation as a temple has priests. Our room is full of them right now. Adam and Eve are priests working in sacred space. What was the job of a priest? We tend to think of the job of a priest as simply performing rituals. Do this, don't do that, that kind of thing. Which is not quite the right way of understanding what a priest does. A priest's job is to avad and shamar, to look after and maintain and extend sacred space. In other words, this is a place, whether it is a temple, tabernacle, something like that, this is a place where God is pleased to be. Therefore, we keep things in such a way that he will continue to be pleased to be there. We maintain sacred space. We want to make sure that whatever it is, God is welcome here. And we make that space available to him. So that is essentially what is going on every time a priest does anything. You need to think of priests as essentially saying, God is present here, therefore we act in these particular ways. That's what a priest does. They maintain sacred space. It's do this and don't do that because God is present. This has always been about maintaining a place for God to be because we want God's presence to be close to us. Right? Every ritual, every practice, every element in worship boils down to God is here, so act accordingly in his presence. That's what I mean when I say maintain and extend sacred space. We want to make a place available for God. Make every space we can pleasing to God. That's Adam and Eve's job. Maintain it and extend it. So the notion that you will be for me a kingdom of priests, Exodus, right? You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, God says to Israel, right? And then 1 Peter picks that up and extends that to the church, right? That didn't start in Exodus. It started in Genesis 1 and 2. Exodus is simply resuming the human task. It starts at creation. So, Christians will talk a lot about, we don't ever put it in this language of maintaining sacred space, but you can continue to think of it that way, or you can apply that language to it. When we talk about, we want to prepare a place for God to be in our hearts, right? You are developing and maintaining sacred space. It is a place that is appropriate for God to be, for God to dwell. Right? That's our role. We maintain and extend sacred space. We do it in partnership with him, but that's what we do, right? So we deal with sin. We practice things that are worshipful to God because we want to honor God's presence and maintain a place, sort of an interior place, that's appropriate for God to be, because we want to be with God. We want to continue that relationship. We want to foster that relationship. And so we act in certain ways, right? That you're being a priest. You are maintaining and extending sacred space when we deal with sin, when we practice a godly lifestyle. That's just maintaining and extending sacred space. When we talk about being a good neighbor, loving our neighbors, serving our neighborhood, you know, we want to reach the lost. We are maintaining and extending sacred space. We want to reclaim the things that essentially the kingdom of darkness has overtaken, right? We are reclaiming and extending sacred space. And we do it in partnership with God, but this is our role, right? We want to rescue people. We want to take care of people. We want to show them that God loves them. We are maintaining and extending sacred space. We want the entire world to be a place in which God is pleased to be. God is pleased to dwell. So we talk about that kind of stuff. We don't necessarily add the label extending sacred space, but I want you to think about that. Think of it that way. So we talk about those kind of things a lot as Christians, but unfortunately, we rarely, if ever, talk about caring for creation. But it's page 2 of the Bible. We don't really talk about our role here. And we haven't really done a very good job of caring for creation on God's behalf because he is present. And we would wish to make Alberta a place where God's presence would be pleased to dwell. Right? So let's pray again. Lord, we've confessed that we have failed in our roles. Sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we're greedy. Sometimes we're just unaware. But Lord, we haven't done a very good job of being people who look after a world where you wish to dwell, designed and created for you to dwell. So Lord, forgive us. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for this gift of creation, and thank you for the dignity of an amazing role that allows us to offer you worship by caring for a space that you care for, and for doing it in a way that would please you. Lord, help us live up to this role. Lord, we know that you care about this in the same way that you also care about the people in this room and the burdens that we bear. So Lord, make us people who please you. Make us good image bearers. In your name, amen. Creation is God's temple. Our job is to look after that sacred space. We are priests serving and extending sacred space. We want to make every place possible appropriate for him. And that's our hearts. That's our neighbors. That's our neighborhoods. It's the creation in which we dwell. So let's talk about some roadblocks. If you could go to the next screen, please. The next slide. Sometimes you just have to deal with some roadblocks. I remember one time a professor saying, if you don't deal with some of the things that automatically come up in people's mind as sort of objections, you'll never actually get through to them or get past them. So I want to deal with some of the common ones that come up when you talk about creation care. So the first one is that there are politics involved sometimes. And sometimes people say, I choose not to be green because it gets associated with a particular political party. I'd like to remind us that this is not a political issue, this is a biblical issue. This is page 2, just a few paragraphs down on that scroll. Okay, so this is not sort of a covert way of getting you to change your vote. First of all, because when we vote, we never vote over single issues, right? Because a political party never has a single platform, a single issue platform, right? We always have to rank and prioritize are values, and values do compete. So this is not a way of saying you must now vote for this, but we should be taking creation care into consideration. That's all I'm saying. So this isn't a way of getting you to vote for the Green Party or something like that. Second one that sometimes comes to mind is that people will sometimes say, this isn't good for our economy to be green. I would like to humbly and boldly suggest to you that that is beside the point. Sorry. It's beside the point. God tells us to take care of the poor. That's not good for the economy. God tells us to rest. That's not good for the economy. Sometimes God just tells us to do things that go against our pocketbooks, our checkbooks, and we have to deal with that. So, at the same time, this is not an anti-oil message for a couple reasons. One, we currently need oil, right? Probably won't get phased out within our lifetimes. But this is actually also so much bigger than oil, and sometimes in Alberta, oil becomes the only thing that we think about in relation to creation. And it's so much bigger than that. It's other forms of energy. It's landfill. It's the fact that habitats are being lost. It's the fact that we just don't care that much what ends up in landfill versus recycling and so on. It's our overconsumption. It's our wastefulness. That there are so many other things than just oil here, so this isn't about oil. Two frequently asked questions, and then I will open it up for Q&A. I will try to be quick. What about that whole passage that says God's given us the earth, right? We have dominion over the earth. We need to remember that that is talking about stewardship, not ownership. The earth remains the Lord's. We are given the opportunity to look after it. We are image bearers, which means that we need to image God. What does it mean to image God? It means to act in the way that God would act. God cares for creation. Go and do likewise. Let's remember that we are living in someone else's house, as John Walton said. Second thing that sometimes comes up is, but isn't it all going to burn? Like, what does this matter? 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21, sometimes people read those two texts that way. I would argue, no, you have misread those texts, but let's leave that argument to the side and just deal with this, okay? Regardless of what you think might happen in the future, I don't think it's going to burn, but regardless of whether or not you think it will, our task is the present. We have been given this role as priests to care for sacred space in the present. That's our job. God cares for it now in the present. We are to image him now in the present, regardless of whether or not he does something different in the future. And we've talked about that at other times. I'm happy to talk about those passages with you at some point, but that misses the point. God dwells here now, presently. And it's our job to take care of sacred space now and extend and maintain sacred space now to make this world an appropriate temple for God, because that's the way that he designed it to be. And that's the role that he's given us now. So let's do that. Okay, I've talked for long enough. Other questions? Something coming to mind? Anything you want to clarify? Carl. Don't expect to send your kids to Sweden for what?
And be an activist.
No, I think we should all be activists to some degree. Yeah. Yeah. We have not done, so thanks for asking that. So Carl is asking, you've said that the church historically has not done a good job of doing this. What are your examples? Actually, if you read a lot of media, that particularly some right-wing evangelical stuff that comes out of the States, they're actually encouraging us to wreck the earth. So it's not just, pardon? It's tied up particularly with oil, but not only. And it comes out of a view that God's going to destroy it anyway. You use whatever you can to make this, to get yourself ahead, essentially. And there's no concern over how this currently impacts creation. And then that's tied up with, we haven't done a good job of doing this because we haven't ever taught. How many sermons have you heard talk about caring for creation? So that's what I'm saying as well, that we have neglected this. Pardon me? I think we're doing better now. Yeah. Yeah. We can continue to do better. Yeah. Yeah. Joel. Great question. So Joel's question is, you want to piggyback on his question? I'm going to lose my train of thought if I do, Kevin, but I will come back to you. Yeah. So I'll come back to that. Joel's question is, how do we distinguish and separate ourselves from others who care for creation, because we are kingdom people and we have different reasons for caring for creation? I would be happy to link hands with anyone who wanted to do anything good, regardless of their motivations for it. At the same time, maybe we have appropriate conversations and say, well, you're doing it for that reason, I'm doing it for this reason. We have more reasons than anyone else. We have their reasons, minus, you know, maybe worshiping creation. We worship the Creator. So in addition to all of the reasons that there might be for taking care of creation, the fact that we are losing, you know, wildlife, the fact that pollution, you know, for example, our dumps in general leach into our water supply, right, which then goes, and it ends up affecting not only wildlife, but affects our neighbors as well. Right? So the way that we take care of creation doesn't affect only creation, it actually reflects impacts other image bearers as well. But we need to remember and remind ourselves, which is one of the reasons we're doing this today, we have to remind ourselves that we have more reasons than anyone else to care for creation. We can care for creation just because, for no other reason than the fact that God loves it and He is here. Now, Kevin raised the point about some people care for creation because they worship creation. Well, we can make a very helpful distinction that we don't worship creation, we worship something a whole lot better than creation, right? We worship a creator, and therefore we reverence and take care of the things that he takes care of. That's our job. Corey. I agree with everything Corey just said because he endorsed what I said. And I am looking at the time going, we still have communion and further worship to get to, but I am happy to continue the interaction and conversation as always. And you've raised great, great questions. Well done. Couple implications. First of all, please refer to it as creation, not the environment, not nature. Those two words have nothing to do with God. If you start changing your language and talking about creation, it will always remind you about the Creator. And it will change the way that you start to think about it. This is creation. It comes from a Creator. It has an ongoing relationship with Him. And it reminds us that we are priests and we maintain and extend sacred space. Small steps. Small steps. Here's where you can start. When you're making your lunch, choose Tupperware, wax paper, over plastic. Right? How about this? Sometimes we are lazy, and this is one of the things that I mean when I say that we don't really do a very good job of actually caring. I love goldfish. We have a lot of these around our house, right? And oftentimes, this will end up in the garbage. Because, you know what? We're lazy. It ends up in the garbage because there's this stuff on the inside that's silver, right? But it comes out. Like it comes apart. Like this much ends up in the garbage. And this should end up in recycling. But sometimes we just don't care enough. And so that's what I mean when I say we don't actually care that much sometimes about creation. And so that's one example. Here's another example. We go to Tim Hortons, wherever. This ends up in the garbage because we don't actually care that much. And both parts of this are recyclable. And if they don't have recycling there, take it home. And so this is one more example of actually, we don't actually care that much because we're lazy. I am lazy. And the garbage receptacle is right there. and my recycling is so far away at home. What do you think? Another way that we haven't done very well, but we're going to do a little bit better, is this is not on Rita. This is on me, because I oversee this place. And so for the last 5 years that I've been overseeing this place, I've been noticing the fact that every time I wash my hands and then use a paper towel, I throw it in a plastic garbage bag that's going to preserve paper, for some reason, for the rest of eternity almost. Well, this week I was convicted. I thought, we can actually just get stuff that will break down. So you will notice in our washrooms now that there is a green bin just for paper towels, and then a garbage there as well for the actual garbage stuff. My confession, I oversee this place, so I actually have to answer to God for it, and I haven't done a good job. So it's not like, oh, you stinky Albertans who just don't care. No, I knew better. Shouldn't have done that. So it took me a really long time to repent. My bad. I remember one time I was making a meal with some church members, and someone at the close of the meal was going to throw out all of this plastic and tin stuff into the garbage. And I said, hey, that's recyclable. And they looked at me and smiled condescendingly and then threw it in the garbage. And I hope that now all of us here will say, not on my watch. We can do better than that. Okay? Our job is to extend sacred space. Recycling. Pay more attention to what's recyclable. We're coming up to Christmas. Wrapping paper is often recyclable, but get the right wrapping paper. If it's paper, it's recyclable. Some of the stuff that has like additional things woven into it, plastic and so on, just avoid that stuff. Take a little bit better care of the place. Energy. I'm skipping things because I'm running behind. We were living in Vancouver. Chantal and I were renting a basement apartment. We had some Aussies, some Australians living above us. And we couldn't figure out why we are just dripping in sweat because we cannot control the thermostat. And they've got the thermostat up there. And they were renting the place from our landlord who was out of town. And our landlord was getting the bills for just an incredible amount of gas for the fireplace and for the furnace. And so the person comes and checks out what they're doing, and they're wearing shorts and a t-shirt in January, and they've got the thermostat set at 80 degrees, and there's ice forming outside their windows because they have their windows open at the same time. How about we dress appropriately for weather? And I remember Bruxy Cavey once saying, room temperature does not need to be room temperature. We could actually lower that thermostat a little bit. Water. What about just asking ourselves, is this actually a full load of laundry? Are these clothes actually dirty? Events. When you have a birthday party or when we have church events, why don't we stop posing the question, should we or should we not use disposable when we have our reusable stuff? I'm not sure why the Bible would give us the option to do one or the other. If it's the option between convenience versus creation, we choose creation because God has chosen creation. So that's what I'd like to suggest. I grew up in Hamilton. We got green bins in Hamilton 14 years ago, and I remember it was 14 years ago because Chantel and I got married almost within the month of Hamilton getting green bins. And you know what it's like. We've recently got these here, and it's majorly inconvenient, right? It's annoying that now you have to separate. It's more dirty. Sometimes it stinks. You got these alternating cart system. It's not a lot of fun. And Chantel and I got married and moved into an apartment where we didn't have to do that. And I started laughing at my parents. You suckers that have to do this. I can just chuck it all in the dumpster outside of my house. Well, I was home doing some dishes. And I'm weird, so I'm listening to a sermon at the time. And the pastor starts talking about how we need to be green because actually God is green. I'm like, never heard that before. 22 years old, got a Bible college degree. I don't know what you're talking about. Then I heard another one from another pastor. I'm like, what is going on? Then I enroll and I start taking courses from Regent College, and my New Testament prof says, "The heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. Creation is God's temple and his palace, and he cares about it and he can't junk it up." And now I'm convicted. I didn't start being a little bit more green because I moved to Vancouver and became a hipster, okay? And then moved to Alberta and wondered what's going on. Not at all. I became convicted because suddenly God showed me that he cared about creation. And it's in his word. So let's care for creation. Wendell Berry, could you put this up on the screen, please, Aletta? Wendell Berry says, "There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places." It's our role to extend sacred space. We are now going to move into a time of communion. In a time of communion, we remember that God has renewed and restored his people. He renews and he restores his people so that they can continue the task that he has entrusted to them, to love God, love neighbor, love one another, love creation too. This is a work that God has done. I'd like to invite our communion servers to come up, Sheila and Suzanne.